I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus is teaching them, and he says this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. We're going to pick it up a few verses later in verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that it would change us today. We pray for David as he speaks to us, that you would fill him with your spirit and we would have listening ears. Lord, we pray that these stories that you've told would speak to us today and we would listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dan, and welcome everyone, those in the building and those watching online. I wonder, do you know what is the best-selling musical act of all time? Anyone want to kind of hazard a guess? It's quite hard to work it out, I'll be honest, because you've got to do kind of look back at old physical album sales and, you know, downloads and streams nowadays and all that kind of stuff. But any takers, any guesses? Usually comes up at the top of most of the list. Beatles, absolutely right. So you probably heard of the Fab Four or the Beatles, and they are kind of often seen to be the biggest selling act of all time. And you might not realize this, but Decca Records, which was one of the biggest record labels at the time, you might remember having old cassettes or, you know, records with this stuff on if you're past a certain age. And Decca Records said when they heard the Fab Four, when they were starting out, they said they didn't like their sound and that guitar groups were on their way out. Exactly. I mean, can you believe what Decca Records must have been thinking in the coming years after that? You know, when they kind of missed the opportunity to sign the Beatles. I mean, what? How could they be so wrong? Or what about the Harry Potter books? I wonder if anyone can guess how many publishers turned down, rejected publishing what in recent decades has been one of the biggest grossing publications. How many publishers? Three? Four? 12. Someone knows it here. Can you believe it? 12 publishers. There's Suzanne. Wow. 12 publishers who must every day when they go into a bookshop think, how did we miss it? How did we miss it? And Jesus says, you and I are in danger of missing something far, far, far greater. Like, far, far greater. I mean, how could that be possible? I mean, how, you know, I mean, I'm not a record label or a publisher. I'm just me and you're just you and we're just ordinary people. I mean, we don't get opportunities to have opportunities like that, to have something so amazing, right? I mean, and what could it be that could be available to you, whoever you are, old, young person, student. Something so amazing. And why would we miss it anyway? I mean, surely if it's something that great, I mean, if it had been me listening to the Beatles, I'd have said, yeah, that's brilliant. Or reading the, you know, yeah, we think we wouldn't miss it, don't we? So why is Jesus saying that we could be in danger of missing something so amazing? And what is it that we could be in danger of missing? Well, Jesus is telling us parables to help us see things as they really are, to help us kind of get our perspective right, to see things particularly in kind of fresh ways about God and his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. About the king who has come from heaven, Jesus, the very one telling the parable about his kingdom, which is not like any old kingdom. Very surprising. His kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom with an eternal king, and is not like any other kingdom in this world. It's a kingdom from heaven, which is all about love and peace and light and justice. It's a topsy-turvy kingdom. A kingdom, though, that has indeed come from heaven and is at work in earth right now. And you or I could miss it, or we could take hold of it. We could become part of it. We could have it, experience it in our lives. We could discover it and transform by it. And so... you might be wondering, what is this kingdom of heaven like? Well, the parables that Jesus told are ways to help us discover that. And we've been looking at them over the summer. There, as Amanda was saying last week, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And I love the way Diane, who kicked off our series last week, talked about their kind of wildness, their surprising twists. You know, they're accessible to ordinary people. You know, kids, young people can hear and understand the story, but yet they touch on things that are massive spiritual truths, things that actually are often beyond anything we could imagine. And even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, there are things here that are beyond your wildest imagination. I've been preparing, I've been reading different things and watching some things. And I watched this little animation that Tim recommended for some of us who were preparing this series. And I found it really great. And I'm just going to show you the first little part of it. It's 2 minutes long. And hope you find this helpful as we think about parables. And you'll notice some of the ones in our reading actually mentioned in this little introduction to parables. So here we go. Thanks, Mike.
Jesus of Nazareth was a master teacher, and some of his most well-known teachings are told in short stories called parables.
Yeah, like the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for pearls, and when he found the ultimate pearl, he sold everything so that he could buy it.
Must have been some pretty amazing pearl.
Or the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that a farmer planted in his garden. It grew and became a huge tree, and birds came to perch in its branches.
And that's a beautiful image, but what does it mean?
Exactly. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear. Rather, he wanted to provoke the imagination and invite people to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective.
So let's talk about how to read the parables of Jesus. Now, there's many great teachers that throughout history have used stories to teach students about morality, religion, philosophy.
But Jesus didn't use his parables to teach abstract religious or moral ideals. He said that his parables were about himself and his mission.
His mission, which was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. So in Jesus' day, the Israelites were ruled by the Roman Empire. But their scriptures promised that one day their God would come to rule his people as king. And so many Israelites wanted to revolt against Rome and fight for their freedom.
And this is what some people thought of as the kingdom of God.
Exactly. But Jesus was a poor, traveling prophet, healing the sick, inviting people to follow him. And he said that this was the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that didn't fit people's expectations.
Right. And so Jesus used some parables to help people imagine that his small movement was the arrival of God's kingdom.
Oh yeah, like the parable that the kingdom of God is yeast hidden in a lump of dough. And you might not see its influence, but it's gonna change everything.
Jesus also told parables about
I just love that little phrase at the end. I just want to pause there. Yeast hidden in a lump of dough that might change everything. We're going to look at four parables. They're only about a sentence or two long each. And we're going to look at them in pairs. And the first pair, one is interestingly a parable about a man. And the other's a parable about a woman. Jesus is great, isn't he? He just kind of connects with his audience like that. And they have some things in common, these two pair, this first pair. But they have some ways in which they're subtly different. So let's look at this first pair. And as we do, we're going to discover some things that the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom like, God like? Well, it is surprisingly powerful. And so we want to make sure that we don't miss what is surprisingly powerful. Look again at this first two parables. Jesus told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough, or through the whole batch. So let me ask you, why might we miss this amazing kingdom of heaven? Why might we miss it? Why might we miss it in a world where we are kind of constantly bombarded with headlines about, you know, summits in Alaska between big powers? Well, because the world thinks in terms of these kind of big, powerful forces, and yet actually, surprisingly, Jesus says the kingdom of God often looks very small and starts very small, but is very, very powerful. It's so small, in fact, that often it's hidden. In both of these parables, the thing that it has some time which is hidden, whether the seed buried underground or the yeast in the dough. But though it starts small, what is the same in both of these parables is that this thing that starts small has a massive, big impact. But there are ways in which these two parables are different as well. You see, there's this subtle difference that one works outward. You kind of, though it starts hidden, it becomes something that everyone can see and birds can perch in the branches of this tree. But the other one grows, as it were, inward. It spreads. It kind of diffuses through the whole batch. So the first, the mustard seed, this kind of little small plant, this little small seed that becomes this massive tree that people can perch in. You know, you've got something so small that becomes so big. The kingdom of God, you see, is like that. It might seem that it started small. It did start small. It might seem that what you're doing in the life of a young person as you pray for them is small. But it can actually have a massive impact. Or like yeast. Yeast, I've got here my little packet of yeast, and it's got my little bowl here, because if you were to make some flour, get some flour and make some bread, and you would put just a kind of teaspoonful of yeast, do you see the little grains here? A bit like the one in the picture there. This one's called Allison's yeast. I thought that was kind of neat. This is the thing about the kingdom of God. It's not like this, little brown and small. But it is that you only need a little in a whole batch of 30 kilograms. You know how much that is? We got one guy carrying a 16 kilogram flour bag. So two of those, and you get a small amount of yeast. And what does it do? It spreads through the whole batch. This is the amazing thing about how the kingdom of God works. It spreads. It spreads so that whatever your name is, Allison, Jackie, Philip, Mike, your what you might think of as small, insignificant life can actually have a huge impact. I read this week, and maybe some of you did if you were using a similar devotion to me. This was in an Electio app this week. It was celebrating the 13th of August, 1725, what is sometimes referred to as the Moravian outpouring. It actually started about 5 years before that kind of day, 300 years ago, this past week, when 5 years kind of before this outpouring, this kind of bedraggled band of refugees who were fleeing persecution in Moravia. They turned up to this Count Zinzendorf, and Count Zinzendorf had made a vow. He was a believer, and he'd vowed to be kind to everyone. So he took them in, showed them hospitality, let them use some of his land. They set up a kind of community there, and they spent most of the 5 years squabbling and arguing. And though they were believers, they were not operating in really fully what the Christian life was all about. And Count Zinzendorf, on that 13th of August, 1727, 300 years ago, this past Wednesday, I think it was, he called them to come to church to repent. And this is what he describes happened on that very day. He said, "The Savior permitted to come upon us with a spirit of whom we had hitherto not had any experience. Hitherto we had been leaders and helpers. Now the Holy Spirit himself took full control of everything and everybody. Lord, may you do that in our church. May your Holy Spirit come and take full control of everything and everybody." And this bedraggled group of squabbling Christians was transformed to a people passionate about Jesus. They started praying and started a kind of 24/7 week of prayer where they prayed through the week at different points overnight. And you know, that prayer week just went on. And for the next, get this, 100 years, there was non-stop prayer in that community. 24/7, week after week after week, for over 100 years. And out of that prayer gathering, people went in, spread in missions all around the world. And 300 years ago, this was like the start of the kind of modern missionary movement. It caused amazing movement of God through just ordinary, very broken, struggling people, whom God, by his Spirit, came upon. The kingdom of God spreads like yeast through a dough, or like a mustard seed that becomes a mighty oak. In fact, Hendrickson, one of the commentators I was reading on this passage, he says this. He says, "Have patience. Exercise faith." This story of the kind of the mustard seed that becomes a mighty tree. This story is really a prophecy, and this prophecy has already been partly fulfilled. You see, in the autumn, we're going to study together the book of Acts, or the first part of the book of Acts, which is about this amazing spread of the early church. You see, Jesus spoke these words, and then they came into being. What started small grew and grew and grew, and even now is still growing, so that in Chile and China, in Senegal and Somalia, in Norway and in the kind of Namibia, there is this amazing work of God, of his kingdom spreading all across our world. And in fact, it doesn't just spread into countries, it spreads across the strata of society. It touches the poorest of the poor and those in kind of positions of authority. It touches the young and the old. And it doesn't just spread, it actually starts to change things. And so in our world, the good news of Christ, the King and his kingdom and the values of the kingdom have shaped so many places. They've transformed the way people view each other. They've brought healthcare. So many of the hospitals around the world in our own nation were started by Christians. So many of the schools and universities were started by Christians who believed that there was something wonderful to discover. So many wonderful acts of people like William Wilberforce, who sought in his time and his place to abolish slavery and kept on at it. And different other places around the world where that kind of thing happened, even though those things are still huge scourges in our world today. People whose lives have been shaped by the kingdom and share the kingdom. But then here's the thing. The kingdom doesn't just spread across nations and in society. It spreads internally. And this is wonderful. That means what you experience on a Sunday morning of the presence of God as you're worshiping, and what a wonderful time to just worship, and yeah, you know, I love that. Well, hey, Jesus loves me. That kind of feeling isn't just for Sunday morning. It's for Monday morning. Because Jesus loves you on a Monday morning. It's for your work life. It's for your holiday time, because a holiday is a holy day. A day to invite Jesus to come and be present in you, working. He wants to invade every part of your life, to transform us from the inside out. Invite him to do that. Not just invite him, work with him. He wants to do that. I love this this little poem. I'll just share a bit of it. Graham Rogerson kindly wrote in a card for me many years ago. I've come back to this many times over the years, Graham. Again, a little mustard seed of something written that can encourage and lift. And it's a little poem written over a century ago now, and it says this: in the castle of my soul is a postern gate, whereat when I enter I am in the presence of God. In a moment, in the turning of a thought, I am where God is. And when I enter into God, all life has meaning. In the great quiet of God, my troubles are but pebbles on the road. My joys are like the everlasting hills. So it is when I step through the gate of prayer into the presence of God. Big things become small. And small things become great. The near becomes far, and the future is near. The lowly and despised are shot through with glory. When I am in him, I am in the kingdom of God. When I was thinking of small things that become great, I was reminded of that line. And it's just wonderful that that's how the kingdom works. It's not just how it growed, it's not just how it has grown from those early days in the kind of early church. It's also how it grows now, how it spreads. It's like one small word of encouragement written in a card can have a bigger impact than you could possibly realize. One kind of word of encouragement. And I love that, what you said about the young people going off to kind of on that pilgrimage. And I loved, Dan? I loved your heart for young people. Didn't that just shine through? And I thought, wow, that's the kind of infectious heart I want this church to have as we seek to raise the next generation, to think, yes, I'm praying for them. I'm seeing what I can do. One act of faith done with generosity or service or kindness can make a massive bigger difference than we possibly realize. This past week, someone put a kind of prayer request through Bridget onto a kind of group we have to spread some prayer news. And they just said this. This person had said to Bridget, said her family had moved to temporary accommodation, finances were tight, and please pray for finances so that they can take their children out over the summer holidays, in addition to an overall improvement in their situation. And Carol, who sent it out, just said to people who get that message, thank you for praying. And one of them, who was praying, felt prompted to get back in touch with Carol and with Bridget to say they would like to make a contribution to that lady and her family. I don't know who that was, but I can tell you what, I know from talking to Bridget this week that that lady was thrilled. And Bridget was thrilled. And as I heard that, I was thrilled. I thought, this is fantastic. This is the kind of church I want us to be, where people pray for one another. And as they pray, they respond to a need. And I was sharing it with others. And that just one small prayer that prompts an act of kindness, God can use to encourage and lift a family, a whole church community, will you pray? There's all kinds of calls for prayer going on at the moment. There's a call for prayer at the beginning of September that we're making as a church that kind of coincides with a call for prayer that's going global around the world at the first week of September. That 24/7 prayer movement that inspired the Moravians inspired this movement called 24/7 prayer in our day. And that started prayer happening and all across the world in the first week of September. People are going to be praying. And then around the end of that week, people in our nation have been called to pray. And we're going to kind of overlap with that in that prayer week. And then as we continue on into a week of prayer and fasting, and that line on the screen, could we just have that again? That all that information, let's go back to the one before. All that information is there. HRBC/UK prayer week. Please look at it. Think, what could God do through your prayer, through my prayer, whether it's time on your own praying or time with others. And then this is the link to that 24/7 week of prayer that we're doing jointly as churches across the city. I know many of you have signed up. It's so encouraging looking at that and seeing so many names I recognize, but there are other names, some of which I don't know, from other churches. And I would just love you, if you've not yet signed up, to be a part of that week. So please do make the most of that. Let God use the mustard seeds of our prayers for him. We don't have time to spend long on these verses in between our sort of pairs of parables, the verse 34 and 35. But this is what Jesus says. He quotes, actually, in verse 35, a psalm. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. I love thinking of Jesus kind of reading the psalms as I read them and reflecting on them. And I love that he thinks here about the hiddenness. You see, it's not just that that was the way the gospel kind of came, in a manger in Bethlehem, to a young teenage girl, shared with shepherds. It's not just kind of how the gospel story comes, but it's even the way it's kind of told, in parables, through an itinerant rabbi in a kind of out-of-the-way, nowhere place in kind of around Nazareth. If anything could come out of Nazareth, people used to say. Through you and I, as we share it, it's the hidden ways that the kingdom works. See, it's so surprising. It's surprisingly powerful. Don't miss it. And don't miss, lastly and wonderfully, that it's supremely valuable. Don't miss what is supremely valuable. That's these next two parables. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, verse 44. When a man found it, he hid it again. And when he, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, again, these pair of things that are similar and some things that are different. Interestingly, this first parable with the guy digging for treasure. In fact, I don't think he was digging for treasure. I mean, he was digging in a field not his own. So think for a moment. Why was he digging in a field he didn't own? I mean, he could have been late at night, kind of, trying to kind of steal something, but then why didn't he just steal it and take it and run off to it? Why then go back and buy the field? Now, I think it's most likely that this guy was just a laborer renting a bit of land, or even not renting it, just working on this land, maybe a farmer, maybe digging the foundations for a home for someone. I mean, this guy's just at work, just showing up on a Monday morning to do the job he does, probably. There was a man digging in a field, and he found treasure. He wasn't really necessarily searching for it, but he found it. It was there suddenly in his day. And, sometimes that's kind of how it happens with the things of God. You're not necessarily looking for it, and God just shows up. I remember, Tom, you're talking about walking on the hills in the downs, and suddenly that sense of God's presence, it just transformed your life around. But, you know, other times we can be like this merchant, the merchant who's looking for pearls. He's seeking fine pearls. He's probably going around and talking to kind of pearl dealers and maybe going talking to fishermen, saying, have you caught any oysters I want to see and open them up? And if you got anything, it might just look like nothing. But, he's searching. And you know what? Many in our world and in our nation are searching. Many have a sense that, you know what, life is not, it's not working. I think that's one of the reasons why we're hearing reports of many just coming. Even last week when Diane was speaking about these kind of, great expectations and increasing our expectations, it was amazing how many amazing conversations I had, even on the door, people asking to get baptized, turning to Christ, recommitting their lives to Jesus. And I want to say, if you're here and you've been searching, you've been thinking, I'm trying to find life that's really life. I'm trying to find a home that really is home. I'm trying to find a security that is really secure. I'm trying to find a way of living that really works. And you're searching, you've tried different things, you've read different books, and here you are. And I believe God wants to meet with you, whether you've come like that or whether you've just shown up because someone invited you or you just happened to watch on YouTube. God wants to meet with us, and he wants to help us see and discover this treasure, this pearl. So what is the treasure? What is the pearl? Well, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the king of the kingdom of heaven. The king who has left heaven to come to earth to save you and I. It's the one who's like no other. He alone is the Savior of the world. He alone is the one who gave up everything for us, for you and I, dying for us on the cross in our place. He alone on that first Easter conquered death so that you and I could be secure forever and have eternal life. He alone is the eternal King whose kingdom will never end. And every other kingdom will come to nothing. Jesus, the King, and his kingdom are the treasure, the great pearl, and they are worth more than anything. Anything. I invite you, choose Christ. Be willing to give up everything for it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Both stories don't just seem to imply that that you might have to do that. Actually, both stories seem to require the person to sell everything to get this pearl of great price. You see, Jesus and his kingdom is not just a little bit you can add on to your life. It's a complete turnaround from the way of the world. Jesus talked about it as picking up your cross and following him, about saying, look, I'm willing to give all of it away. I love the verse that Steve Chapman shared last week, Philippians 3:8. One of the things I didn't say, that was like my baptism verse, where Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss, all the kind of privilege, all the things that he had, all the kind of amazing reputation, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, refuse, that I might gain Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you know just how wonderfully precious and worth it he is? Do you know that there are people around the world today who are choosing Jesus, though it costs them their lives, their job, their homes, because Jesus is worth it? Do you know that we have the privilege of ourselves here in this nation saying, yes, Jesus, you are everything, far better than any of those things we were talking about at the start, the kind of business deals that others might have missed. Jesus and his kingdom is the most precious thing. And you know what? You can't buy it. It's freely given. What? You mean I don't have to be a wealthy merchant or secretly discover it. It's freely given. It's freely given to those, though, who will really to take hold of it. You can't kind of take hold of it and grab hold of something else and say, I'm holding on to this, Lord, and I'm trying. No, you've got to be all in to really embrace this king and this kingdom. You know, in so many places where just people responding to that message, There's people who are singing as they do that, these amazing words of this hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." And then the chorus that goes, "I surrender all, I surrender all to him, my precious, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." And I would love us to respond, to invite the band now, and maybe just where you are, you might just want to say, "Jesus, I want to repent from seeing things the world's way, and I want to just say, I want to see your worth. I want to believe and trust that you are worth more than anything else. I want to say, all to you, Jesus, I surrender. Whatever it takes to live your kingdom way, that's what I want." So Holy Spirit, just right now, would you come? Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe just as the music begins to play in your heart, you might just want to say, "Jesus, I turn, I repent from seeing things the way the world sees them. Getting caught up with all kinds of other things that I think might be precious when you are the treasure, you are the pearl of great price. I believe you died for me and rose again. I believe your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Tell him you believe in it." And then, Lord Jesus, we just say, maybe for the first time, maybe again, we say to you, "Lord, all to you, King Jesus, we surrender. All we freely give. You who gave it all for us. We praise you. We thank you. We want to follow you." Just going to invite you, if you feel able, to just stand with me. We're going to sing this song, but I encourage you to really own it as a prayer. You might find it helpful as you do that to, is there any reasons people raise their hands in worship? One of them is just like, it's an international sign of surrender. You might want to do that. Sometimes people kneel, and even a couple of weeks ago, people just came and knelt at the front of church in response. Maybe not even for long, but just to kneel and say, "King Jesus, I'm kneeling to you." We're going to have the prayer team out, and just prayer team, you might just want to respond a bit, but then please do come and just offer yourself for prayer. And you might think, well, that's a small thing going forward for prayer, but God can use, as we offer our all, the small in amazing ways. So Jesus, we just pray, come by your Spirit as we sing this song, and would you just use these times. And if you just need prayer for anything, healing, help, Jesus wants to meet with you. Come and receive prayer as we worship together. Let's worship.